Okay, Isaiah chapter number 12. Before we get going, I want to say it's December. Can you believe it? It's December. And excited about the month. I love Christmas and love telling the story of Jesus, preaching through the Christmas story. Looking forward to that all this month. I want to say this. We've got some tracks out in the foyer, and I ordered them. And so normally, I order Christmas tracks with no date on them. Because I think, well, if we don't use them, then we can use them next year. And that's kind of the cheapskate in me. That's like, you know, but this year, they're dated. Which means we got 500 tracks that we need to get out before the 21st, all right? And so grab as many as you can. Of course, if you're going to join us for our Grow here in a couple of Saturdays, it won't be this Saturday, but next Saturday, we'll use these. This will be a part of our gifts that go out on Grow. We'll do that. We'll tell you more about that in the announcement time. But I just want to say, go grab some tracks. If all those right there were gone, we'd still have enough for Grow. So take them all, start handing them out, and just celebrate Christmas at Central Baptist Church. Of course, the gospel's on the back, so you can walk someone through that. And then the times for our services are listed there as well. We have a special Christmas service coming on the 21st, and we're looking forward to it. Okay, tonight we're in Isaiah 12, and I'm going to do a bit of review because I know we've all had Thanksgiving turkey and probably forgot everything we knew a couple of weeks ago about the book of 2 Kings. So just to review really quickly where we're from, we'll go through some of these slides. So if you don't have your notes filled out, you could write really fast or you could just ask me later. But remember, we went through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and then 2 Kings, and we decided, or we didn't decide, I told you, the easiest way to remember that is by the king. So if you look down here at the bottom, Saul, David, Solomon, and then I've said everybody else. But there's a bit of a transition that happens in 1 and 2 Kings, where when the kingdom splits, and all of a sudden, instead of focusing on one king, you got a lot of kings and a lot of stories happening, and there's a back and forth between the north and the south and all that. The Bible really starts to focus on the prophets of the time. And so this leads really well into the books of prophecy that we'll get into later. But Elisha begins to be the main figure in the book of 2 Kings. So just remember what the Lord has brought Israel through. They transitioned from a theocracy to a monarchy in the book of 1 Samuel, which is not what God's plan was for them, but that was what they wanted. He gave them Saul, and they got just what they wanted, a pretty terrible king. And then David was brought in after Saul, and the Lord used him to subdue the enemies of Israel and bring restoration. Solomon's reign is in 1 Kings, and Solomon's reign is the closest thing we have to the millennial reign of Christ in the Bible. And so, of course, Solomon wasn't perfect, and of course, he made mistakes, especially there at the end, and let his wives turn him. Well, I could make the argument he made a mistake first by having wives, but then he let his wives turn him to those other gods and such and made the mistake. Of course, that's not what the Lord did. The Lord didn't make, well, not, I'm sorry, that's not what the Lord will do. He won't make any And then we have the continued going on after the book only talks about Judah. Does anyone know what happened to the northern kingdom? They went into and took them away. So there wasn't anything to write about. It deals with Judah. And at the end of it all, they all go into captivity. And so chart here at the end there, both kingdoms taken. By the time you get that to the end of 2 Kings, both kingdoms, Israel in the north or Judah in the south, both kingdoms go into captivity. And this is something that's kind of remarkable. Israel is not, again, they were a sovereign nation in 2 Kings. They're not yet, they'll never be a sovereign nation again until 1948. Now, doesn't that sound strange? To take like a Bible book, like 2 Kings, and say, this thing happened here, and it wasn't rectified until 1948, which is, you know, it wasn't my lifetime, but you understand what I'm saying? It's kind of like our lifetime. Right here in our recent history, Israel has become a nation again. We're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes. So The thing to remember about 2 Kings is the kingdom is divided. And with, of course, Solomon's son Rehoboam divided the kingdom. We have the story of those divided kingdoms, but they both end in captivity. All right, so the summary of the 2 Kings is disobedience, captivity, and then finally dispersion. And so tonight we're going to look at the parallel book in Isaiah chapter 12. Now, I want to remind you of something as we look at Isaiah 12, because we're going to see tonight, and it'll be in your notes, but Isaiah 12 is what I'm going to call a contrast chapter, but it's because Isaiah 12 follows Isaiah 11 in the storyline. Notice in Isaiah 13, just turn to Isaiah 13 and notice how Isaiah 13 begins. It says, the burden of Babylon, which is awesome because Judah goes into Babylonian captivity. The next book we have is 1 Chronicles, which are those that come out of Babylon. And sure enough, the Isaiah book is going to lay over it just like it has all this time. But that starts a whole new section in the book of Isaiah. Because now he's going to give, in fact, you could go through and look, there's going to be several burdens given, the burden of Moab, the burden of Damascus, the next few chapters. So this chapter 12 is a continuation of chapter 11. Just like 2 Kings is a continuation of 1 Kings. As you're reading through, Solomon's son divides the kingdom. And what we have in 2 Kings is really the results of a divided kingdom. Okay, when we read 2 Kings, we're going, man, this is a catastrophe. Why is it that basically there's a few kings in Judah that followed the Lord, but not fully. And no kings in the north followed the Lord. And it's a catastrophe. It really is. Why is that? Because that's the results of a divided kingdom. Okay, now, in Isaiah 11 and 12, remember, Isaiah 11 is a picture, like we saw from Solomon, but it's a picture of the millennial reign of Christ. And if you remember, look in chapter 11 real quick. I'm just trying to set the stage so you can remember here. But remember in Isaiah 11, the Lord doesn't make the same mistakes that Solomon does he? In fact, he doesn't split the kingdom. In the millennial reign, he reunites the kingdom. So he takes Ephraim, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, and he draws them all back into the land. And he not only does he put them back in the land, but he erases the division between them. And he unifies the kingdom. So notice that in chapter 11 there, in verse number 12. He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall, notice this, assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So that's a prophecy in chapter 11 that the Lord is going to bring Israel. And of course, we're talking about kingdom stuff here. So this is in our future even. In our future, the Lord is going to bring Israel back into the land, but he's going to do even more than that. Notice verse 13. The envy also of Ephraim, that's that northern kingdom, shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah. Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Okay, so the Lord brings all of Israel in the millennial reign. He's going to bring them all back. He's already bringing them back in the land. We're going to see that in a minute. But he's bringing them in the land. He's dividing, or he's erasing the divide, and he's unifying. Okay, that's Isaiah 11. Isaiah 12 is the results of a unified kingdom. So how Isaiah and 2 Kings really line up is 2 Kings is the results of a disrupted or divided kingdom. Isaiah 12 is the results of a united kingdom. So that's why I'm calling it a contrast chapter. Does that make sense? So let's read Isaiah 12 together. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 6 verses, so we'll be okay. And in that day, thou shalt say, now remember, man, it's so much here. When you see the words in that day, in particularly, well, it's in the New Testament too, but in the Old Testament, when the words in that day are stated, it's usually, almost always, talking about the Lord's day or the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the tribulation period, the return of Christ, and even the millennial reign. That's called the day of the Lord. So when you're going, okay, he says in that day, what day is he talking about? Well, that day that's coming, he's talking about the day of the Lord. Okay, so in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So really what we have in Isaiah 12 is a result of chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the Lord bringing the kingdom back together, reuniting it, and ruling with perfection. And so chapter 12 is the praise to God for what he has done. So the first point in your notes is this. Israel's praise, chapter 12, is about Israel's praise to God for regathering them in the land. Israel's praise to God for regathering them in the land. You can see that in the book of 2 Kings. You don't see a whole lot of praising the Lord. You know why? Because it was a disaster zone. Now, they should have been praising the Lord, but because of their actions, they weren't. And so it's a contrast. So they're praising the Lord in chapter 12 here for regathering them to the land. Isaiah 12 then is what I'm calling a contrast chapter. Sometimes when you're looking at how these books of the Bible compare to Isaiah, sometimes they're very much like a transparency, like an overlay. But a lot of times you've got like the problem given in the book of the Bible, and then the solution is given in Isaiah. And sometimes you have a contrast like this one here. So again, we're looking at the results of not a divided kingdom, like in 1 and 2 Kings, but now the results of unity in Isaiah 12. So a couple of verses to check out here, and I think I included these in your notes. Look at the contrast between how the Lord deals with them in 2 Kings versus Isaiah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. And that's exactly what happened. The Babylon came in there at the end and took over. And of course, the Lord used Babylon to judge them. Now, in Isaiah 12, of course, we're not dealing with Babylon anymore. We're not dealing with the fallen kings of Israel. We're dealing with the Lord being the king. And it says this, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And so we have a contrast, okay? It's a different kingdom if it's united together under Christ's rule than it is if it's divided under all of these different manly, wicked kings. So again, in Isaiah 12, he's speaking of a future time of Israel's regathering to the land in the millennial kingdom and the praises to the Lord that he is due because of that. So look again in verse 6. Again, this is dealing with those that are back in Zion. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And so really, that's it. I've been up here how long? Just a few minutes. Now, I'm not done. Some of you are like gathering up stuff. No, hold on. I got a little more I want to say. But that it really is what Isaiah 12 is all about, right? It's just a praise to God for what he's done in uniting the kingdoms. Now, here's where I want to go next is there's a lot of prophetic significance because we're trying to also learn what Isaiah is talking about, right? Why did Isaiah write his book? We see the parallel to 1 and 2 Kings, and we see that God fixes what man messed up, right? That's really the story. It's coming true, and it is true, but it has, we should say that. The Lord hasn't set up his kingdom on the earth just yet. We're awaiting that. That's still in our... there's some slides here, and I can't remember which ones I added. Yeah, so let me back up. All right, so look at a couple places of Scripture with me. Look at Genesis chapter 12. And we're gonna look at a truth here. And this is needed today. There's a lot of anti-Semitism. God's chosen people. They are separate and different from the church. They're not us and we're not them. That's very clear in Romans. That's very clear in all of the Bible, actually. And so we didn't take their place. And yes, they're enemies of the gospel today because blindness in part has covered their eyes. We'll look at that in just a second. But God's not done with Israel. God still promised Israel the land, and God still promised that to bless those who bless Israel. Now, why am I getting into this? Because this is what this is one of the things Isaiah is writing in chapter 11 and 12, is that one day, even in our future, the Lord is going to gather Israel back in the land, and then that's going to be part of his millennial reign. I'm bringing this up because I believe we're living in the last days. I believe that for a long time, but the more and more that I study, the more that I, you know, your ears get to tingling and you wonder, is he going to come before I get done studying sometimes because of how much there is going on in the world. And the things that we tend to hear about the signs of the times are like, oh, did you hear about that earthquake over there, right? Or did you hear about that famine? Or, man, there's a lot of rumors of wars. And those are the things that the kind of the hot topic issues that people bring up. And they say, these are signs of the times. And let me just explain something. Those are not necessary. Let me be careful, all right? Those aren't the best signs of the times. In fact, we're not even supposed to listen or look for a sign. Did you know that? As a Christian, we're not. Because the Lord could come back at any moment for us as the church. He could come and rapture the church. He's not waiting on anything to be done. There doesn't have to be a big earthquake or anything. No, he could just come in an instant. He could come anytime. He's not waiting on anything. Where do we get those signs of the times? They typically come from, they come from two passages, Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 are both tribulation passages that deal with Israel during the tribulation. All right, and so you're dealing with things like an earthquake. You're dealing with a famine on a scale that the world's never seen. A quarter of the earth dies. Okay, this isn't something that we're seeing today, is what I'm telling you. Now, I like to say it like this. The closer you get to the fire, the more you feel the what? The heat. Okay, so as we get closer to the tribulation period, we will start to see more and more of those things. So it's not to say that those things aren't increasing or that we shouldn't raise our eyebrows a bit and go, this is interesting. Notice this and notice that. But there's better things the Bible identifies as to how we know we're in the end times. And I believe the best indication that we're in the end times, and I call them, and I'm a little snarky. Last year, I was preaching at a prophecy conference in Oregon, okay? And I had a lot of fun preaching. I love to preach prophecy. So I'm over there, and I'm preaching prophecy. And I've got a message that where I take all those signs of the times, the Matthew 24 list, and I show biblically how they're not signs of the times, and they're in the tribulation period. Real, tangible trend to look for that you know we are getting close to the end. So one is, for example, so I'm sitting in the pew and the preaching, and I didn't know him or anything about him or anything like that. He gets up, and you know what his message is all about? The signs of the times. And I'm preaching right after him. And so you go, well, what did you do? I preached my message. You know, just what I did. Anyway, I'm just telling you, I'm a little ornery about it. But if you've studied, you'll know there's better things to look for. For example, Israel, the arrangements for the temple. There was a day when, now the Lord could come any time. Israel doesn't have to have a temple for us to be raptured. You understand? So nothing blocks the rapture or impedes the rapture at all. But there was a time when Israel didn't have the things together to build the temple. But do you know today they have every single piece? They could set that temple up in just, I forget how long they said, so I don't want to quote. But they could get that temple up so fast Like, they're ready. They've got the plans. They've got the menorah. They've got all the pieces. The only piece they don't have is the Ark of the Covenant, because there's debate on where that is, but God will give them that when they need it. The arrangements for the temple. The alignment of the nations is another one. Daniel tells us about what the different Gentile nations are going to do in the days of the end, and I'm telling you, it's like a chessboard that's all set up. One of these days, maybe the Lord will lead us to go through some of that here. It's all set. It's ready. I mean, it's just a, what do they call it, a powder keg that's waiting for a spark. That's where we're at. But you know the very best piece of evidence that we're in the days of the end is Israel's regathering to the land. That's the best piece of evidence. For 2,555 years, from 606 BC to 1948, Israel was not a state. And now we're seeing them come into the land in droves. And I had you turn to Genesis 12, rather, because I want to show you this, that when we see, I mean, we're as Bible-believing Christians who God has told us to watch and be ready, what are we to watch for? Watch Israel. Watch Israel. And you know what's happening with Israel right now? They're moving back to Israel as fast as they can. And you know why everyone's all upset about the shortage of land and apartments and housing in Israel? It's because Israel is returning to Israel, and they have to have space to live. And so there's a lot of conflict there. By the way, that conflict started in the book of Genesis, and it will not end until the prophecy of Isaiah 11 and 12. Okay? So now, Genesis 12, notice what it says. Verse number 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I heard the other day a prominent Christian person saying, see, that is not saying that God's going to bless Israel. That's saying that God's going to bless Abraham personally. And it's not saying that we need to support Israel, but it's saying that that the people alive at that time should have supported Abraham. The problem is, he just said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And by you, all the families of the earth, or the other nations of the earth, shall be blessed. This promise given to Abraham is reiterated throughout the Bible. It's called the Abrahamic covenant, okay? And God has not given up on that covenant. In fact, even in the New Testament, it's reaffirmed that the Lord is, in fact, going to give that land back to Israel. And he will, in fact, bless the nations that bless Israel. And he will curse the nations that curse Israel. All you have to do is get out a map and put your finger on a country and say, do they support Israel? And then you'll go, well, are they blessed or cursed? And you'll know it. Just go look. It's black and white. It's not, most maps are multicolored. But anyway, it's not that hard to figure out. This prophecy is still happening. I can even take you to times in our nation's history, recent presidents making decisions against Israel, and then our country being bombarded with some massive hurricane or some massive natural disaster, because Psalms 83 still says, if we persecute them, he will persecute us. All right, so this promise is still in the Bible. All right, we don't have time, but you should read Genesis 15, where God reiterates that promise. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, though. Romans chapter 11, and I want to show you that this is in the scriptures as well. A lot of bad teaching about Israel these days. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of bad teaching. What we need is some clear biblical teaching of what does the Bible say? All right. Romans 11, look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, just pause, think about English with me for a second. Notice, blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now, we don't have time to go through it. Why did that happen? It happened because they rejected the Messiah. When they rejected Christ that day, the Lord put Israel in a state of blindness, okay? They're blind to spiritual things. And so they won't, I mean, you can read Isaiah 53 to a Jew and they don't see Jesus. And you're going, how? That's all Isaiah 53 is about. Why is that? It's because blindness in part has happened to Israel. Why? Because they as a nation, a chosen nation, has rejected the Savior. But notice the word until. Do you see the word until? What does until mean? That means it's going to happen someday, just not yet. Now, I'm not real smart, but I can read, right? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, that means this: when the Lord's done with the church and the Gentile people, he's yet again going to turn his attention back to Israel. And so, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Why would the Lord keep his promises? Israel is not perfect before God. Here's why. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Aren't you glad tomorrow when you sin, God doesn't say, you know what, I thought I was going to save you, but never mind. No, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So when God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a great nation, nations that bless you, I'm going to bless. Listen, God never recanted on that promise, and he never will. All right, so now, we have this promise that God's given to the nation of Israel, and that promise is going to be fulfilled and satisfied. Now, the trend that I want to talk to you about is the trend of the Jews returning to the land. We take for granted that Israel is on our maps and that Israel is in our history books as a nation. Did you know before 1948, they weren't. They weren't a nation. They didn't have borders. Why? Because in 2 Kings, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take them to Babylon, and those that were left were scattered, what did it say, to the four corners of the earth. But in so this idea that they're going to come back into the land is a big deal. Well, where do we get it? Well, there's things in the Bible, and I think I put some of this in your notes, but we need to talk about a diaspora and an aliyah. Okay, a diaspora is a dispersion from the land. It's a time when Israel would be pushed out of their land. And then an aliyah, or I've said it as a southern, you know, West Texas guy, I've said aliyah my whole life. And then one guy came up and said, you know, I just hate to correct you, but it's aliyah. Well, it sounds weird when I say aliyah, but however you want to pronounce that word, I'm okay with it. It just means this: they're going to come back to the land. They're going to come back to the land. All right? So basically, they're going to return home. All right? There are four. Now, in your notes, it says three. But there are four. You know this, if the Bible corrects me, guess what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to change my thinking, right? So I used to say there were three diasporas and aliyahs, whatever. There's actually four, but there's three that take place before that tribulation. The last one happens during the tribulation, and so we're not as concerned with it because, of course, the church will not be here during this time. But the first three are this. The first time is when they went down into Egypt, Genesis 46. Okay, God actually told them at that point, it's okay, told Jacob, go down into Egypt. And he had already sent Joseph there, if you remember. And Joseph was managing that famine. They go down into Egypt. Okay, that's the first time they left the land. They returned to that land in Joshua 3 and 4 when they crossed the river. And after the Exodus and all of that, they returned to the land. They are there in the land until the Babylonian captivity, which is the subject of our study, right? 2 Kings is when Babylon comes and overtakes, and he doesn't leave them in the land, but he takes them back to Babylon. Remember, Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they weren't in Judea. They were in Babylon. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar took them there. He took everyone he could. He killed the rest. The rest that lived were scattered to the four corners. So they come back, or they kicked back out of the land in Babylon there. That's 606 BC. As I've said, they don't become a nation again until our life, 1948, like in the 1900s. I think it's funny. But anyway, it's not funny, but it's when biblical stuff happens in your lifetime that has a date, it's interesting. All right. Then they return to Israel in Ezra 1 and 2. We know the story there. 70 years after that Babylonian captivity, they return to the land. But they're under occupation. The Medo-Persian Empire is ruling. Cyrus and Darius both allow them to go back to the land and such. But again, they're not a sovereign nation. They don't have borders. They just go back to Jerusalem. They build the city and all that. But they are back in the land. Then the Bible tells us, then 70 AD... Actually, Jesus is the one that prophesied about it in Luke 19, that they would be kicked out of their land again, and this time it would be Rome, and Rome would, remember, destroy the temple and disperse them in the land once again, or out of the land. And then the next time they return is 1948, which is, there's a beautiful prophecy in Ezekiel 4 that counts the years between 606 and 1948. It's really quite remarkable. But we have this last time. The next time they'll be kicked out of the land and back in is, and we're not going to really talk about it tonight, but it's in the middle of the tribulation. When they see the abomination of desolations, they're going to flee Jerusalem. They're going to go down into Petra or Basra. It's just southeast. And they're going to stay there until the Lord returns, and he's going to bring them back at the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, so there's that thing. But that's in the tribulation period. So there's three times in the Bible that it is prophesied that Israel would be kicked out of the land and then return, and then the end comes. Then the tribulation comes. And we know the church will be taken off the earth before that tribulation. So when we see this third Aliyah, we know that we're close. Because Israel is not going to be, I don't care what's going on over there. They're not going to be kicked out of their land again, according to the scriptures. And so, if there is something that happens, they're not going to stop being a state according to the scriptures. All right, so take your Bibles, look at Ezekiel 34. I'm almost done. We're gonna wrap it up quick, but I want you to see this. This prophecy is all throughout your Bible. I have a few places that I want to look. We're just going to go Ezekiel 34. Okay, Ezekiel 34. Is a prophecy of the Lord bringing Israel back to the land, which is, again, why am I getting into this? This is what Isaiah 11 and 12 is all about. That's what he wrote about, is the Lord bringing them back in the land and his kingdom being set up. So Ezekiel 34 in verse number 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search out my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country." We're not, for the sake of time, going to read anymore, but you could go on down through verse 31, the end of the chapter. It is all about the Lord saying, in the end days, I'm going to bring Israel back into the land. I'm telling you, this is more powerful than earthquakes. It's more powerful than, the wars and rumors. Do you know wars and rumors of wars has been happening since Genesis? Okay, that will increase. But there's the better indicator are these trends, and the best one is this. God said, right before the end, I'm going to bring them back to the land. Okay, so a few things. Let me make sure. I don't remember what all I put here. Okay, yeah, we'll leave it right there. We are literally watching this take place on the news right now. In the early 1900s, there were just a couple hundred thousand Jews living in Israel. If you can imagine that. There were something like 11 million in the world, but only a couple hundred thousand were in Israel. Over time, of course, their population has grown. There's close to 15 million Jews on the earth, maybe a little more than that, but the census says something like 15 million Jews on the earth today. But some things happened between 1900 and 2025 with the Jews, didn't it? Something like the Holocaust. The worldwide persecution of the Jews. World War II, those Allied powers who took down Hitler and all those things. These events drove tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews back into their land. They fled there for safety. In 1948, just a few years later, of course, they were under Great Britain at the time. They were made a sovereign nation. They were given a right to return. And by 1948, I might have said it, there were 650,000 Jews in Israel. That seems like a lot. But since 1948, the Jews have been moving back to their homeland every single year. And I have... there's all these different times where a lot of Jews kind of landed there at once. But I even looked at the numbers between like this year and 3 years ago. And you're talking like hundreds of thousands of people moving every year at this rate. Right now, there are about 14 million Jews in the world. 2015, there were 6 million Jews in Israel. 6 million. It went from 650,000 in 1948 to 6 million. 2021, 6,870,000. 2025, today, I looked up the number today, 7.4 million Jews are in Israel today. At the beginning of the 19th century, it's just a couple hundred thousand. I'm telling you, we are witnessing what the Lord said would happen just before the days of the end, is that God is going to bring his people back into the land. You can go, I would not advise you to go turn on the news, but you could go turn on the news and you can see it happening for yourself. So when we look at 1 and 2 Kings, this is just to conclude and wrap it up. When we look at 1 and 2 Kings, actually, let's do this. Let's conclude by filling out a fun chart. 2 Kings is about the history of the northern kingdom and Judah continuing until captivity. And I'm going to leave this up for a while so you guys can write it. Both kingdoms continuing until captivity. Both kingdoms then dispersed from the land. And we said this, it was a result of the division of the kingdom. That's 2 Kings. I want to give you time to write it. I've been accused of talking too fast. I'm pretty sensitive about that. So that's 2 Kings. Isaiah 12, again, continues from chapter 11, but it contrasts the book of 2 Kings. While 2 Kings is a result of the division, Isaiah 12 is the result of unifying. So, it's Israel's praise to God for regathering them in the land. And folks, we're seeing it happen today. December 2nd. Need my readers. 3rd. There's people packing bags right now, heading to Israel. Pretty cool. So the prophecy of Isaiah 11 and 12 is a prophecy that we can watch happen. And it's one of our very best, in my opinion, one of the very best indicators that the coming of the Lord's right around the corner. Again, we're not looking for the tribulation, folks, or the Antichrist. We're looking for the Lord to open the windows of heaven, the door in heaven, and gather up his church. And that we know that will happen before he deals with Israel. And so when you see him about to deal with Israel, get excited. He's on his way. All right. And then what do we learn about man? And we're really looking at 2 Kings because we're trying to get an idea of each book. Captivity and dispersion, the result. And again, you're going to pair that with your 1 Kings, again, chart there. You can see the process by which the Lord's dealing with them. And then learning about God is God will judge. He judges. 2 Kings is a book of him judging his people. By the way, he still judges in the millennial reign. It's just that he's on the throne ruling with the rod of iron and he's judging righteous judgment. So that's 2 Kings compared to Isaiah 12. All that to say, you better start looking up because the Lord's on his way. Coming soon. Okay, let's pray. We'll be dismissed or get to our prayer time. Lord, we do thank you for the day. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I know we went through a lot today and even looked at some prophecy there. And I just pray it was a help. It'd be a help to us. Help us to know we're living in the last days. We're literally on the precipice of you.